following audio is from St. Nick's Durham. As a church, we exist to love God, love people, and love Durham. We hope that this sermon will serve you well as a supplement to your regular Bible reading, prayer, and participation in your local church. For more information about St. Nick's Durham, directions or resources, please visit stnicks.org.uk.
The reading this evening is from Galatians 6, which can be found on page 1172 in your church Bibles. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a lie, who you live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write you with my own hands. Those who want to impress people by the means of flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great to see you tonight. If you don't know me, my name's Philip Fleming. I'm on the staff at St. John's College in Cranmer Hall, and it's great to be with you. Well, it is the season for Christmas letters. For those of you who were born this century and don't know what I'm talking about, Christmas letters are the missives that accompany Christmas cards with variously detailed levels of reportage about the year that is past. Growing up, they were something of a highlight in our house. Don't forget, these were the days before Strictly. There wasn't much going on. As just a few of our family friends used to take the opportunity of these Christmas letters to report in considerable detail the achievements of their children. So Letitia passed grade 7 viola with distinction, and Tarquin won the UK fencing competition, that sort of stuff, you know. I'm pleased to say that the letters we've received this year are much more humble in tone. One friend who's just been made a bishop and lives in a palace the size of Kent talked about, oh, we just got unpacked and I'm enjoying the new job. But actually, if you are the smug married type, to use Bridget Jones's description, you don't have to nowadays wait 12 months to get the gloating in. Social media is made for a regular diet of pictures of glamorous holidays and high-achieving children. All the stuff this world holds dear, ready to boast in at the click of a button. We don't call it boasting, of course, we call it sharing. But from the feeling inside, it comes to pretty much the same thing. And what about those newly elected MPs turning up at Westminster tomorrow morning? Will we begrudge them a selfie in front of Big Ben? Some just out of university taking their place in the Mother of Parliaments? Boasting? No. Just celebrating. Perhaps we're celebrating with them. Perhaps our politics leads us rather to despair at the result of Thursday night. We might feel there is little worth celebrating. Well, whether your personal circumstances or political affiliations lead you to boast or despair, we're looking tonight at something that really is worth celebrating in this season, and indeed in the new year to come. Tonight we are looking, as Aaron said, at our teaching series. We're finishing our teaching series in Paul's letter to the Galatians, one of the earliest New Testament texts that we have, written around 50 AD to a group of believers in what is now Turkey. As we've seen, those of us who've walked with our preachers over the last couple of months, this is a letter where the Apostle Paul feels the need to express himself forcefully. Such is the significance of all that is at stake. And in tonight's passage, he comes into land, apparently taking over the pen from his secretary and writing in large letters his own distinctive script, this final paragraph that comes straight from his heart. It's a message for those early believers about what is not worth boasting in and what is worth boasting in. And it's a message for us today. If you've got your Bibles, keep them open with me at page 1172. If it's on your phone, it's Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. We can't do every verse justice in the minutes I have. I'm going to suggest that we look at this passage under two headings, where Paul says, boast in the cross, number one, and number two, sow to the Spirit. Boast in the cross, sow to the Spirit. First of all, boast in the cross. Should we just remind ourselves of the underlying issue which caused Paul to write this letter? It is ultimately a letter all about whether these new believers in Christ from Gentile, that is, non-Jewish backgrounds, should be circumcised like all the other Jewish believers, the men, that is. That is what some incoming teachers had been telling this early Christian community. They'd been saying to them, believing in Jesus is fine, but if you really want to belong to God's people, you need to look like them too in this key way, the way that has marked Jewish men out for generations. But what Paul does here, as he's done throughout the letter, is strip away the motivation of these incoming teachers. Look with me at verses 12 to 13. Those of you who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, these new teachers are not really concerned with the welfare of these Galatian believers. They're just trying to get them circumcised so these teachers can earn brownie points with their religious superiors back in Jerusalem. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. As Paul's saying, they want to look good in the world's eyes. A crucified Messiah doesn't look great. A bunch of newly circumcised Gentiles, that's much better optics in some way. Paul says that's no reason to boast at all. Paul sees a completely different reason for boasting than what they do to the flesh. Look with me at verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It is not what he or what others do that is worth boasting in. What he will boast in is what has been done for him and for them. It is not what humans do, it is what God has done. He will not boast in what looks good in the world's eyes. He will boast in something which to Gentile and Jew alike looks like scandal and failure, but which is actually good news for the world. He will boast, Paul says, not in himself or anything he's done. He will boast in the cross of Christ. You see, this cross, this death on Golgotha, has turned Paul's world upside down. He used to view himself and others according to the world's value system, a value system where he, well-born, well-educated, and well-moraled, came out rather well. But in the death of Jesus, he encountered a wholly new way of looking at the world, a world where the center of the world became not himself and what he'd achieved, but the God who in Christ had given himself for Paul, the sinless man for the sinful, the innocent man for the guilty, the eternal man for the mortal. For Paul, that is the only thing worth boasting in, not in his own achievements or any power or influence he has over others, but in the love displaying, sin forgiven, heaven opening cross of Christ. That's the good news. Not what these people did with their knives to the Galatian believers, but to the events of that hill on Golgotha. Last Friday, I went to the funeral of a vicar who was one of my supervisors when I was training at Cranmer Hall 20 years ago. Alan Farish died suddenly, aged 61. And over 500 of us gathered at Stockton Parish Church to give thanks to God for his faithful life and ministry. And it was an extraordinarily fruitful and impactful ministry. But what Alan would say again and again to me and others who studied with him, he said, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. This Christmas, as Seth was reminding us earlier, we're invited to celebrate again the birth of Jesus, God dwelling in this world in human form. And in a later letter to the Philippian church, Paul would see this alone as a great humbling act of God, the great creator God becoming human. And yet, this humbling, he says, becomes even more extreme as this baby in a cradle became a man on a cross, embracing the death we should die so that our deaths are not the end. Can I just say to you, if you're finding yourself tempted to crow this Christmas, either because your life looks great on Instagram or because your party just nailed an election, can I give you a challenge? Enjoy your hard work, of course, but look afresh at the cradle and lift your eyes to the cross. And boast not in what you have done, but in what in Christ did for you. You may think history's been made this week, possibly. But the man who really changed history did so not at the ballot box, but on a piece of wood at Calvary. And if you find yourself tempted to despair at Christmas, either because your life wouldn't impress on social media or because your party just lost out big time, can I offer you an important word of comfort? There is something to celebrate that is bigger than you or anything this world can bring. You can celebrate the truth, and it is truth, that Jesus died on a cross for you and for me to bring light in the midst of darkness, hope in the midst of despair, and joy amidst grief. I can't tell you what it was like to sing with 500 people, lifting our arms in worship to the God who promised life because the crucified Jesus did not stay dead but rose again. And I put on Twitter, it was joy in the midst of grief. We weren't pretending Alan hadn't died. We weren't pretending we weren't grieving. But we were joyful in the midst of that because the crucified Lord is also the risen Lord. And that's good news. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Boast in the cross, Paul says, and leave us out of it. Secondly, sow to the Spirit. Paul also has in these final words advice for these Galatian believers about what the good life looks like. It's advice that flows from his new worldview that he's living in, a worldview with Jesus at the center rather than himself or someone else. It's kind of there throughout the passage. I just wanted to pick out an example of it from verses 7 to 9. Look with me. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let's just be clear. What is Paul getting at here? Let me tell you what I think's going on. We can't be exactly sure, because he writes in a very, very condensed way, and the translators of our Bible have helpfully put a few extra words in to kind of make it clear. But actually what he says, don't sow to your own flesh. What does that mean? I think clearly he has the self-mutilation of circumcision in view, but I think there's a bigger point at stake. For Paul, flesh does not just mean skin and bone, but rather the whole worldly way of doing things. Sowing to the flesh, therefore, is about trying to look good in the eyes of others, feathering your nest, seeking the world's applause. That's what sowing to the flesh is. It's kind of doing the stuff that people like. And Paul's point is that all that stuff is just going to perish. The word is destruction. A better word, I think, is corruption. It's what happens with flesh. It perishes. Just as our bodies will wear out, so the applause will cease, the money will not travel with us when we die. If you make that your goal, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to this stuff that will fade away, it will fade away. The finite world, he says, will fail you. Instead, Paul says, if the believers sow to the Spirit, that's again what it just says in Greek, don't sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit, they'll be investing in something that will not fail, because the Spirit of God is eternal, imperishable, and incorruptible. And so hitching your line to the Spirit's life is taking you to a very different destination, and your reward will be eternal. I remember doing some all-age teaching on a passage in 1 Peter 1, which says something similar like this. This was when I was a vicar. And the Apostle Peter is making a similar point in this passage. He talks of a hope, you might know this, which will not perish, spoil, or fade. And I was doing the talk, the all-age Bible teaching, by having in my bag various broken things that I collect up from around the house. We had young children, so there was quite a lot that was broken. So we had a phone, a plate, and a shirt. And I got them out, and I said, look, all these things will perish, spoil, and fade, but our hope in God will not. And, you know, I got a superbly nuanced, sophisticated, and visual teaching point out of it. Anyway, and over lunch, one of the children was handling a rather nice crystal serving knife in a somewhat cavalier fashion. And I said, and I sort of said, be careful. And he said, but daddy, it will perish, spoil, and fade. Hate it when they teach back to you, isn't it awful, really? And I said, yes, but let's not hasten it to its final destination. Actually, I think that comment from one of my boys was a good example of sowing in the Spirit. Part of sowing in the Spirit is seeing this world for what it is, which is ultimately passing away. It will perish, spoil, and fade. See, the second of the two great Advent themes that we have at this time of year is not just about the first coming of Jesus at Christmas, but the second coming of Jesus, when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. His return will usher in a new creation where death and crying and despair and pain are no more. A creation which will not perish, spoil, or fade. And that fact that this creation is passing away does not mean we should not steward it or work for justice. Both of those are in biblical imperatives for us. But it does remind us to invest in the things that will last, the things of the Spirit, rather than the things that will not. So if part of sowing to the Spirit is just being real, that the Spirit lasts and this world is passing away, what else does it look like? I think it means the rhythms of life that have fed Christians for 2,000 years. Worship, prayer, exploring God's word, all of these take us out of ourselves and lift us to God. That is why those are a healthy part of a healthy diet for Christians. Sowing for the Spirit also means praying for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like all good investments, when we sow to the Spirit, we do so little and often, confident of the long-term good that will accrue. Sowing to the Spirit is something we do in the morning when we rise and invite the Spirit to guide us in our interactions during the day. Sowing to the Spirit is something we do in the middle of the day when we gather ourselves and ask the Spirit to strengthen us to keep going. Sowing to the Spirit is something we do in the evening as we reflect on Christ's presence with us throughout the day. In a while, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. This is an invitation to sow to the Spirit, to ask God to enable us to receive not only bread and wine, but with it Christ's presence in our lives, to know him and look forward to the heavenly banquet when we will eat with him for eternity. Because this world will constantly say, look at me, look what I can offer. Our task is not to be distracted by all that glitters, for it is not gold, but rather to sow to the Spirit and look to all that lasts. Can I ask you, I wonder, amidst all the things that you're looking forward to receiving at Christmas, how are you going to be sowing in the Spirit in the new year? How are you going to be investing in the things of God? How are you being attentive to the light that will shine when the Christmas baubles are down? How are you seeking to sow to the Spirit? Because Paul gives these Galatians an instruction, do it. What will that look like for you and for me? I don't know what your Christmas missive looks like. Perhaps it's just a collection of Facebook posts or some Instagram pictures. I don't know whether it's a world of celebration or despair, a world of hope or fear for you. But I do know this, that there is good news here, that we're invited to boast not in what we see in the world around us, not in our own narratives, but in the cross of Christ and his gift for us. And we are invited, therefore, not to sow to the things that will fade, but to sow to the Spirit. And as we gather around the Lord's table, may we look forward to that day where hope will not perish, spoil and fade, and ask the Spirit to bring that future hope into our daily lives. Can I pray for us? Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his wisdom to those early Christians. Thank you for his boasting, not in anything he did, but in what you did in Christ for him. With him we want to boast, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. Give us the grace not simply to sow to that which will perish, spoil and fade, but to the Spirit who gives eternal life. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the St. Nick's Durham podcast. If you would like to hear more sermons and teaching like this, then subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. For more information about St. Nick's, visit our website at stnicks.org.uk.